Our scripture today is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. Let's listen to God's word. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, as we come today on this Palm Sunday, and we think back so many hundreds of years ago to that time in which your Son came into this town of Jerusalem. Help us to put ourselves in that place. Help us to be able to experience what that was like. God, in this time, we ask that your Spirit would connect with our spirit, that your truth would become our truth, and that we would be open to hearing your Spirit speak to us and your truth become a part of our life. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Today is Palm Sunday, and it's kind of an underappreciated day. But then again, it's also it's an important one, because Palm Sunday is really about answering a particular question. And that question is this: what do we do when our vision of the future doesn't match up with God's reality? What does our vision of the future, what happens when our vision of the future doesn't match up with God's reality? Palm Sunday is famous for the fact that Jesus comes riding in on a borrowed donkey, riding into Jerusalem, and there's people that are there by the hundreds, by the thousands, and some people say even by the hundreds of thousands, that are lined up on the side of the road. And they're putting palm branches down, and they're putting their cloaks down in front of him. And they're so happy, they're excited, because their Savior that they've been waiting for hundreds of years, is now present. But what they don't know, but what Jesus knows, is that, yes, he did come to save them, but he didn't come to save them in the same way that they expected. What do we do when our hope is different than God's reality? For example, what happens if you're in a marriage and you've been praying for God, to God, that he would return that love and that peace and that companionship, and it never happens? What happens if you're a parent and you've been praying for quite a while that your son, your daughter would make good choices in their life, and yet that's not happening? What happens when you're a couple and you've been waiting for years for God to give you a child, and that has not happened either? In his book, Lament for a Son, Nicholas Wolstorff, that's hard to say, recounts his suffering after his 25-year-old son was killed in a mountaineering accident in Europe. This is what he says. He writes, "I have no explanation. I can do nothing else than endure in the face of this deepest and most painful of mysteries. I believe in God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I also believe that my son's life was cut off at its prime. I cannot fit these pieces together. I'm at a loss. To the most agonizing question I've ever asked, I do not know the answer. I don't know why God watched him fall. I don't know why God would watch me wounded. I can't even guess. I read about a woman not too long ago named Laura. She experienced 3 miscarriages in a span of 9 months. And after that last one, what she did was she and her husband took all of the baby clothes and the baby blankets and the cute little shoes, and she put them in a box, and she wrote the word future on that box, and she put the box into storage. Her friends that loved her very much, they came over to try to comfort her and help her. But one of the things that she said was, she said, you know, we're not really good at sitting with people in pain. What we like to do is we like to give them sort of moral comfort. People say things without thinking, like, well, every cloud has a silver lining. Or they talk about the fact that, you know, if you've been wounded, that, you know, that scar tissue comes back much tougher and thicker and more durable than the skin. And yeah, they mean well, but the truth is that that really doesn't help. You know what that means? That means that all of us, we don't like Palm Sunday. We really don't like Good Friday. We don't like to talk about that kind of pain that we're in or the pain that was going on. We want Easter. We want Easter. Because Easter is all about hope. Easter is all about that. We want to get to Easter. But what we forget is we forget that we are part of a religion in which the main point is that we all suffer. We have a Savior who suffered and died for us. Now, that's not to say that we're all supposed to have miserable lives and we're supposed to pursue miserable lives, but it is to say that the reality is this, that if we live long enough, all of us are going to have some kind of suffering. And so the obvious question is this: why do we hope in a world that is so full of suffering? I mean, we right now, as a world, are experiencing a pandemic that we have never known and never realized before. How do we see hope? Where do we find hope in the midst of this epidemic? Laura, the woman who I mentioned who'd had the miscarriages, she said this. She said, I came to believe cynicism was some kind of virtue. That the only way I could move forward in my life was not to hope for anything at all, because then maybe I wouldn't be disappointed. Maybe her story is like your story. Jesus moaned about the fact that how easily it was that people sort of ran away from him. He said this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you are not willing. I think cynicism is one of the ways in which we are unwilling to be gathered to God. I read again not too long ago about a man whose 2-year-old daughter was struck and killed by falling bricks as she sat with her grandmother on a park bench in New York City. The parents raced to the emergency room and hoped to see their daughter, but unfortunately she passed away before she got there. Where is hope for somebody like that? Where do they find it? The father wrote this. He says, I've been raised by secular parents, and I've never set foot in a church for more than an hour, but now I will do anything for the memory of my daughter. Where's the hope for somebody like that? Now, those of us that have kids, we might say, well, I've got my happy ending. I have kids. But if hope is only for the people that have happy endings, then there is a whole world of people that are missing out on hope, that will never experience hope. Maybe you're one of them. Hope has to be reckoned with, because hope is much deeper and much more significant than how we usually talk about it, and certainly more so than the way the Hallmark Channel might express it or televise it. Hope is the domain of the desperate. Of all people, the people that are the most desperate need hope. And maybe this is what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted." In other words, those that know God in a special way, are blessed than those who don't mourn. Hope can come to me easily. I mean, I've got 4 children and I have grandchildren. But what about the people? For example, the man who wants to be married but never will be. What about the couple who have spent their 25 years together of living and there is no future for them, and they come to that realization that they're just, the best they can do is to go into the separate rooms of their house and just coexist together? What is it about? Where is the hope for the woman, the couple that have had a number of miscarriages and yet no children? Where is the hope for the family whose father is dying? Where is the hope for the people, the 2-some billion people on this planet who every single day they face violence, they face oppression, they face injustice? You know, the truth is in the absence of hope, our lives just sort of wither, don't they? To hope is to be vulnerable. To hope is to court disappointment. And what are we supposed to do with that? How do we deal with that? Jean Vanier is a philosopher and is a theologian. But he's best known for creating a community for people with disabilities. These folks live with their caregivers. And their philosophy of life is that there's nobody on earth who is useless, and there's nobody on earth that has nothing to teach us. He was doing an interview one day with an individual, and the guy said to him, "Given your work, what is your view of God? How do you understand God?" Vanier said, "I think God is vulnerable. I'm struck by how vulnerable he is. If God is love, that means that he is terribly vulnerable. Vulnerable means that you are open to being wounded, which makes you think, God, wounded? I've been in the Presbyterian Church all my life, you know, the Presbyterian Reformed tradition. And the first words, if somebody asks me to describe God, the first few words out of my mouth are, he's sovereign, he's almighty, he's omniscient, he's all of those all things. Wounded? It's not one of those adjectives that comes all that quickly to mind. Vanier mentions the passage in order to justify this comment about God being wounded. He quotes Revelation 3:20. God says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'm going to go into the room and I'm going to have dinner with him and we're going to be friends." God knocks. God doesn't bang down the door. He doesn't beat on the door. He just knocks. He's waiting. He's waiting. The problem is that for those that are missing hope, for those of us that feel hopeless, so often we're so wrapped up in that pain and in that hopelessness that we don't hear him knocking. I think we make a couple of mistakes when it comes to this whole area of hope. First of all, we believe that hope cannot coexist with sorrow. We think hope, if you have hope, you're always happy, you're always cheerful. You always have some nice, pleasant, great thing to say when something terrible happens. And the other thing is that we think that we have to generate hope, that we have to create hope on our own power. And that's really hard to do when we are without hope, when we are hopeless. And so what that does is then we begin to think that because we are not hopeful, because we're not happy and cheerful, We make the mistake of thinking that God's not present, that God doesn't care. But Easter week is all about God's presence, and we see God's presence in the suffering of his son, Jesus Christ. Palm Sunday is all about this idea that our hope, the hope that we have, oftentimes we hope in vain. That we, so often like the Jews, that what we think of how God is going to act and what his plans are, more often than not, we don't get those right. The Jews were way off in what their expectations were of a Savior. And lots of times when we're trying to read the mind of God, we're going to be way off as well. That God's plans are not our plans. But if Palm Sunday is the Sunday or the day in which we hope in vain, Easter is coming. And Easter is what we always look forward to. Because it's on Easter that we recognize that the turning towards hope that we need, so desperately need, that has already been done for us. That we don't need to do more or be more or create more or hope more or practice more. All we really need to do is we need to turn our faces toward God. And the early church, and sometimes in some of the Orthodox tradition and Orthodox churches in the country, when an adult person is about to be baptized, they ask them some questions. The first question is this. As they're being baptized, they ask them to stand and face towards the west. The west is that place where the sun sets. The west is the place where night is and where darkness resides. And so they face towards the west, and then they ask him this question, do you renounce Satan? And the response, of course, is, yes, I do. And then they turn towards the east. And you know, the east is where the sun comes up. The east is where light comes, where dawn comes, and a new day comes. And so they ask them, as they're facing the east, they ask, and who do you hope in? Who is your hope? And they say, my hope is in Jesus Christ. Our turning towards hope is small compared to the turning of hope of God on our behalf. What do I mean by that? I mean that from the very beginning of time, from the very beginning of creation, God has turned his face towards us. Our turning towards him is small compared to him turning his face towards us. That his face has been set towards us. So he's created the world, that he is actively pursuing us. In my sermon on Ash Wednesday, I said a poet once called him the hound of heaven, that God's not just sort of sitting around wondering whether or not we are going to wander past him, whether or not we're ever going to find his address. God is actively pursuing us. But to have any real kind of meaning, this hope that we have, to have any real meaning, this hope has to go through death and come out the other side. And hope, if it's just talked about in sort of an abstract way, cannot do that. But hope as a person, hope as an individual can, and hope as a person did. Question is how might that affect your life today? Is there a place in your life that is so broken and so wounded that you have lost hope? Are you willing to take that brokenness? Are you willing to take that wound? And are you willing to sort of give it to Christ and ask for him to make it whole? Maybe there's somebody that you know that could use a word of hope. Maybe they could also use some help. So maybe you could talk to them or call them or visit with them. You got to keep 6 feet away from them, though. Is there somebody you know that needs help? One of the things about hope is this. Going back to this illustration of baptism and turning from one to the other, from the west to the east. One of the things about hope is this, is that we have to start, when we start over here on the west, where it's dark, where it's hurting, where it's painful, what we do is we start to turn very slowly towards the east. We start to make adjustments in our life and in our faith. And as we slowly turn away from the darkness and away from the pain and away from the hope and away from the hopelessness, as we slowly turn, we come to this point eventually where we're facing east, we're facing the light, we're facing God. And when we get to this point, we get to a point eventually where the wound is healed, where we know that God has always been with us, even though we haven't always felt that. And when we get to this point, we realize that we're home again, that we're healed, and that our hope and our joy has returned. I hope that's true for you on this day and in the days ahead. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we're so thankful for the hope that we have in you. We're thankful for the hope that your Son, Jesus Christ, gives to us. And we pray today for those who feel hopeless and helpless. We pray that this Palm Sunday and this Easter season, that they would be reborn, renewed, refreshed, that they would find their home and their healing and their hope in you. God, we also come and we lift up to you our world, because it's a mess. We pray for all of us in this time of uncertainty and distress, that you would sustain us, that you would support those that are anxious and fearful. We ask that we would come and we would be able to know your comfort and know that nothing can separate us from your love. God, we lift up to those that are already experiencing this illness, those that are afraid, those that are in isolation, those that are in hospitals where their loved ones cannot be around them. And so we pray that in their loneliness, that you would console them, that in their anxiety, that you would be their hope, that in their darkness, you would be their light. God, we also come to you and we put all of those folks that are sick, those that are in pain, that we put them in your everlasting arms. And we ask that you would hold them and keep them safe and heal them. God, we also lift up to you all of those that are caregivers, the doctors and the nurses and all of the medical people that are working so hard around the clock. All of the essential people, so to speak, we ask that you keep them safe and well. Give them your strength. God, again, we pray for those that are searching for your cure, that you give them wisdom and understanding. God, we come to you today, and we don't want to be people of fear. We want to be people of courage. We don't want to be people who just protect our own safety. We want to be people who protect our neighbor's safety. We don't want to be people of greed. We want to be people of generosity. We want to be your people, giving, loving, wherever we are, whatever it costs, for as long as it takes, and for wherever you call us to be. Help us to embody that spirit. and may your strength be with us. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.